Kind of a weird day out today. Kind of just cold, damp, and kind of just, I don't know, feels good to be in here where it's nice and warm. And yes, that is good. We're going to continue along through Galatians today, but take a little side road in the midst of that. So you can turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 is where we're going to start. Eric does have it on the board. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 18 is where we're going to be today. We're going to, the whole point of Galatians is obviously is going through faith versus the law and works. I mean, so that's obviously the whole theme. We've been into it enough, I guess, from here where we've been so far up to the point we're at now that I think we've covered it fairly clearly and in depth to the point of the understanding, hopefully, of it. So we'll try to kind of chunk maybe this so we don't feel like we're just continually saying the same thing, which Scripture does tell us to be repetitive and talk about things in the Bible all throughout as repetitive as it goes. So we'll see what these eight verses have for us this morning and go from there. So if you want to, Galatians chapter 3, and then just take a moment to examine the state of your soul if there's anything. I know we were all around family, and usually that can spark issues and problems and make us sometimes fall out of the presence of God and fellowship with Him because of family members or certain ideas and opinions we have or they have, whatever it may be. So now's a good time just to examine the state of your soul. If there's anything that's standing in the way between you and the throne of grace, now's the time that you can confess those sins. 1 John 1:9 tells us that He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all of unrighteousness, and that allows us to have that perfect union and fellowship with Him, which is, again, like I have a hard time grasping, amazing to think that we can have fellowship with the Creator of the universe. So take advantage of the opportunity that we have the Spirit of the living God living and residing within us, and we'll go to Him and ask Him that He joins us and just shows up this morning to give us what we're looking for. Father, again, we just thank You that we're able to come before You this morning in a comfortable building, that we're not worried about what's going to happen as we sit here, that we're not persecuted for worshiping You, for singing Your praises, for calling out Your name, that we may just wholeheartedly come before You without those distractions. So we thank You for that. But in the midst of that comfort, distractions also come. So I pray that we may just put our distractions at bay. We all have busy lives. We all have things that we tend to just lose focus on You with the busyness of the world in our lives. So I just pray that as we just dedicate an hour a week to You in each other's presence, that we can do it wholeheartedly, that we can sit here together as a church, that we can learn together, that we can pick up from one another, we can be encouraged by one another. It's the purpose that You call us to be together is just the encouragement and the support that brings, rather than just sitting at our homes by ourselves and just reading this. So we just pray that we can utilize this opportunity to be together this morning. We ask You that You show up. We do this with an open, pure heart, and we do this for the purpose of wanting to know more about You. We are asking and seeking and knocking upon You this morning, and in the midst of that, we want You to show up. You say that You will, and we believe that You will. So give us what it is that we're looking for. We all need to be encouraged. We all need to be built up. It doesn't matter how strong or tough we seem to be. We all need to be rescued by You at some point. Allow us to be able to see that need. Allow us to be able to call out Your name. Allow us to just be able to be comforted by the truth that You provide us. So I just ask that you just fill that void for us this morning. And we just ask for our little ones downstairs that You may bless them, that they seem so little and so insignificant in the world of spreading the gospel, but that is so far from true. They are very important in what they do. We looked at how full this church was a couple nights ago because of the little ones, what they bring, just the people that they bring and allow them to just see what church is all about and see who you are and see their need for you. So we just pray that those little ones can continue to learn and that you may allow them to be bold. A lot of times they don't think before they speak, and sometimes that is good, that they can just call out your name and your truth and tell you about whoever without feeling ashamed or guilty or embarrassed to speak your name. So give us that faith that children have. Give us that confidence and that boldness that they have just to speak your name and your truth without thinking. So we just, again, we pray that you join us this morning, that you allow me to speak your truth, your words, that it is nothing of value that I have to say, but just speak through me, put my mind at ease, put all the things that are just jumbling around in there, and iron them out. Let it just be your spirit that speaks to me also. In your son's name we pray, amen. All right, so we'll read through Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 18, and then we'll pick it up. So, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. We're going to talk about this curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it's only man's covenant, yet when it's been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say into seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it's no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So we don't get confused by all the wording in this that we tend to say, I have no idea what that means. That's talking of a whole bunch of things that just sounds like Paul when he's speaking. Sometimes I understand them, sometimes I don't. They're just, it's deep, it's can sometimes hinder us from reading. I was able to have a conversation yesterday with an extended family member about things, and he feels like he's isolated and doesn't know where to go and what to do, and he goes, I just started reading. And I said, well, perfect. That's what you're supposed to do. That's great. And in the midst of the conversation, it was brought up that how do I know what I'm reading and how do I know what I'm hearing God speak to me and reveal to me is real and true? And I said, well, number one, don't let the enemy fear you. Bring fear into you that when you read that you're going to misinterpret it, that you're going to misread things, that you're going to have the wrong opinion or the wrong take on what God's word says. I go, if we talked a little bit about what the Spirit of God does and how we've covered that back in John, how he reveals only what the Father says to him. And it's like, if you are in fellowship, and that is the whole point of being in fellowship, what we call it in the presence of God, in that fellowship, that righteousness with God, when we confess our sins, we are indwelt with the Spirit of God and we can allow the Spirit of God to work. Therefore, you cannot misinterpret the Scripture. If you're working, and Scripture actually reaffirms that and tells us that you're not going to interpret it wrong. If you have set all of your things aside, all of your sinning aside, and you've repented and you've come clean before the throne of God, and you allow the Spirit of God to work in you, God will reveal to you what it is that He needs to say to you. That is the point of this. It doesn't take having to hear it from somebody. It doesn't take it from having to listen from somebody. You can hear it on your own. You can hear God speak by yourself. And the enemy will like to use that fear tactic with us, that if I read it, but I don't understand it, so therefore God can't speak to me. And that's wrong, and that hinders us. So therefore then we don't open our Bibles, because, well, I don't know what it means anyway. I can't understand it anyway. Well, then you're telling God that He's not good enough to be able to make you understand, which obviously is wrong. So the thing with Scripture is, and that's why we start in the mornings, that's why anytime we study or anytime you open the Word of God, you need to be right before God. Because the enemy is the one who will then slip in there and confuse things. The enemy will come in and take things out of context. The enemy will come in and take things and twist scripture, just like Satan does. We know that with Adam and Eve. When he said to the fruit to Eve, God didn't say anything about touching it. Satan interjected that in there. Eve did not know her scripture, if you will, good enough to know that, well, no, God didn't say that. God just didn't say anything about touching the fruit. He said just not to eat it. So the enemy will come in and he'll take scripture, the things of it, and they'll push it in there and make it so he is the one who is the angel of light. He can depict himself as an angel of light. So he'll take things of scripture and he'll take it and he'll twist it in. So it's very important as we start, anytime you open the Word of God, anytime you think that you need to read something, examine the state of your soul. Just to know that I am going to interpret this correctly because God has the power living in me to be able to tell me what he needs to tell me. So as we go through this, that's the same concept as we're going through just things in scripture that you're looking through and they don't make sense and you don't know what it means. Obviously, context, context, context. Never take anything out of context within scripture. Always, this would be a very confusing part if we hadn't read the first three chapters of Galatians so far. You know, well, what is Paul even talking about here? We wouldn't even be able to understand it. So obviously it's good to take context, start back at the beginning. Remember, these are letters written. It's not fair for me if I write Hallie a letter and it's a 2-page letter. It's not fair for her just to jump in and read the fourth paragraph of that letter. She's going to miss the context of what the other three paragraphs are for. So these are letters that were written. So this is Paul writing these letters to the churches in Galatia. So therefore we need to read them as a letter and start from the beginning. It's always when we jump in, to start from the beginning of these letters, to start and read them so we can take the context of what is actually being spoken of. And here we know, obviously, that he's fighting faith versus the law and works is what he's doing. So back into it, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. So obviously this curse, we look clear back, and what is this curse that Scripture speaks of? What is this curse that we have a problem with? Well, the curse is being separated from God. We are created in his image. When he created us for a purpose, that intention was a relationship with him. He wanted you, he wanted me for a relationship with him. That was the whole purpose of why he created mankind. That is the whole purpose why he created you. He wants you to be in a relationship with him, period. Nothing more, nothing less. He wants you. He desires you. He seeks after you. He made us in his image, because that's who we can relate with. We are in his image, meaning he created us that way. Two things then can relate together, being created in his image. So we're created for that relationship purpose. But sin is the curse that has been handed down since the original sin, which I'll even go clear back farther and say when Satan, a lot of times we refer to the original sin as Adam in the garden, because he did not stop Eve from... His leadership sucked, and he was standing there with Eve, and he let her be deceived by the serpent. But it goes clear back to when Satan actually rebelled against God. That's the first recorded sin in our realm of the universe, or whatever it may be, is when Satan rebelled against God. So we have sin. Satan came to earth. Satan has an opportunity then to rule and reign in this earth, to try to steal as many souls, if you will, just to simplify it, to steal as many souls as possible for his rule and reign and his authority. So it's Satan versus God. That's the whole purpose of what this earth is. It's a battle for the souls. To say, Satan's saying, I'm fighting for these souls. God says, well, I've already created these souls for my purpose and for my image, and what are we going to do? So we have sin, we have a problem. Well, this curse has automatically separated us, whether we choose to or not. You didn't choose to be born. You can't control that. God designated you, ordained you to be born on this earth, to be a soul, to be a human, to be a spiritual being. God designated and designed all of that specifically for you. So here we have this. We're thrown into this mess of this battle between the souls, between good and evil, if you will, between heaven and hell, if you will. We have this, and we say, okay, now here's this curse. I'm automatically involved in death. I have no choice. I didn't choose to be born, but I'm automatically a sinner from birth, so I'm on the side of death. Well, God, well, what is that? Well, that's the curse of what sin is, that it's imputed down from every man from the sin of Adam. So we have this, and we don't have a choice. So we say, okay, we have this curse. What are we going to do? This curse has separated us from God. God created us in His image for the purpose of a relationship. Now I'm cursed. I can't be with you, God. I'm a fish out of water. That's essentially what we are. When we're walking around in darkness, when human beings are lost without Jesus Christ in their life, they're a fish out of water. Because that's not how God created us to be. God created us for His purpose, for good works and a relationship with Him. So when we don't have that relationship, we're out of our element. Because it's, you say, well, yeah, I'm walking around in this world, I'm living in this world, I'm doing the things of this world, sure. Well, that's under the enemy's rule and reign. That's not how we were created. We're not created to serve Satan. We're not created to live in darkness. We were created to be His image, reflect Him, reflect His characteristics, His personality, His traits, His essence, all of that stuff, and be able to have that involved in a relationship. So we have curse. It's a problem. Right? This separation from God. The problem, obviously, is sin. So that's what Paul is bringing out here, is how do we deal with this problem, with this curse? Because it goes far, it's far bigger than what the book of Galatians speaks of. This problem is obviously all throughout Scripture. We have a problem, but we have a plan for redemption. Plan for redemption being Jesus Christ. That's Scripture. It's saying all of that in all of these books. That's what it says. We have a problem, it's sin. But God says, I have a solution for the problem. That's my Son, Jesus. So it speaks of this all through Scripture. So sin, if we look at sin, obviously we know sin equals death. Okay? The law declares all sinners to be under a curse. This is what Paul's speaking of. He goes, we got this problem here. The law, nobody can uphold this law. The whole point, as we're going to see later, God gave the law is to hold people accountable, to show them that they cannot do it. I'm going to give you these laws and regulations to live by because, number one, they're for our protection. Obviously, if it says that we shouldn't commit murder, we shouldn't commit adultery, we shouldn't steal, we shouldn't do, obviously that keeps peace upon normal human beings, right? Like if everybody was walking around and they were able to just do whatever they wanted to do, wherever man did what was right in his own eyes, like the time of Judges, it would be completely chaos. There'd be no order and no structure. So obviously God gives law for order and structure, but He also gives it to us to show us that we cannot perfectly keep that law. I can't keep it. No matter how hard I try, I can't keep it. I'm going to look at somebody and in my mind I'm going to sin against them because I'm going to call them a jackwad. Or what, I mean, whatever. I mean, I'm going to, like, why did you do it that way? What are you doing it this for? I'm so much better at this. I mean, that's a sin. It starts from there. I'm going to look at somebody and say, why are you doing it that way? What is it that makes sense? You're an idiot. You're whatever. We're going to sin against somebody. It tells us if we hate somebody, well, that's equivalent to the murder. I didn't physically kill him, but I'm hating him. It's the same thing. So whatever lust we have, well, I want that. I covet that. Well, that's a sin. So the law is there to hold us accountable, showing us that we cannot deal with this curse by ourselves. This curse is something that's far bigger than what we are or that we can achieve. We have no solution to this curse. That's what the law is, so that's what Paul is saying. He goes, it doesn't matter how hard you work at this law. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. It has no justification for your salvation. None. Zero. You can't do anything about it. The only one that can is somebody who can do it completely perfect, which is Jesus. He's the only one who walked on this earth and lived a complete sinless life. Therefore, He was able to conquer this curse because He never fell guilty to the curse. He never fell guilty to sin. So He was held righteous. In the eyes of God, He was perfect. So therefore, Paul says, no matter what we do with this law, no matter how hard you try, no matter the things you try to do to seek God's approval, no matter how hard you try to earn your own salvation, there's nothing that you can do. Nothing. You have to have belief. That's what we talked about the other night with the golden or the brass serpent. They looked upon it and they believed that they would be healed. They believed in Jesus. Jesus told Nicodemus, believe in me. Look to me. Believe in me. That's it. That's faith. So that's what Paul's argument through this whole thing that he's trying to tell him. Do not be confused by the works of the law. And so he's working all this out. So sin equals death. So we have this law declares all sinners to be under a curse. Anyone who thinks justification comes by the law, you'd have to obviously keep them all. If you fail, you're a sinner and condemned. Okay, guilty as charged, right? As are all of us. We can't keep the law. We can't keep We can't keep what God says is right and wrong. We can't do that. So, in the midst of that, we have no means for salvation amongst ourselves. We know it. We can examine our own souls. We have no means of gaining salvation by ourselves. So Genesis chapter 2:17, this is just going to walk you through, and these are just good mental notes as I was brought forth to this kind of layout within this just after my conversation yesterday of some things that were getting brought up. And we're still in a spot in this world where somebody was texting Hallie too about things with just different Christmas services, that there was a lot of non-normal Christmas services around this year, this being one of them. And that was by no design or no thought of mine. And there was some other comments that Hallie had that some other church services were kind of the same thing. We are in dire need to be able to proclaim the truth of Jesus. We are in a dire need to speak the name of Jesus to the unlost or to the lost souls in this world right now. Whatever presence that is feeling and pushing this is real. Time is of the essence. We have a limited time to be able to proclaim the truth of Jesus to a lost and dying world. We have to say it. You have to be able to understand how to convey it to people. And it's simple. There's a problem with sin. Sin equals death. Romans 2:17, eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will surely die. You sin against God, you will surely die. Romans 3:23, we know, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's sinned. So if we're all sinned, we're all lined up for death. Death has a grasp over us because we sin. Romans 5:12. So this, I guess what I'm trying to convey is to make it so you can lay it out in your own head, the simplicity of it, to be able to speak this to somebody who's in question, somebody who's wondering. Therefore, just as though one man's sin entered into the world, say we didn't have a choice, right? And death through sin. So here we have this again. If we sin, we have death. We can't get away from it. So death spread to all men. That's everybody. Because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. Speaking of Jesus. James chapter 1, verse 15. So we're building the background of saying that, you know what? There's a problem with this curse. This curse equals death. We have a problem. James chapter 1, verse 15 says, then when lust has conceived, we'll just back up in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That's our mind. That is when the enemy... I'm reading a book right now that is kind of a scary, weird, different book. The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It is the enemy's handbook is what it is. It goes from a perspective of saying that how is the enemy going to attack these Christians is what it is. So it goes through and they're writing letters back and forth. Well, try this. If this works, then great, take this angle. If this doesn't work, try it this way. How can we, in this competition for the battle of the soul, how can we steal the soul of this Christian? And that's these letters in this book that it's written. And it goes through and it's phenomenal because it's a total mind game. If they think this, take their thoughts and twist it this way. If they have somebody look at them this way, take their thoughts and make them think this. If they look this way, read into the situation this way. And it's a mind game. And that's what lusts are in our head. We take something in our mind and we give birth to that. And what we do is we continue to play with it then. Well, that's the enemy dragging it along like a string in your mind. And it's like that trick we used to do when we'd throw a dollar with a fishing line. And you'd sit there and you'd play with that dollar out on in front of the bar in front of the drunk people coming out of the bar thinking they were stumbling for a dollar. So you do that. But what they do is they chase it. They just keep chasing that dollar. And that's what we do. We look at that and we take that lust that's in our mind, whatever it is, that thing I have to have, that thing I must need, that person that I need, this object, whatever this thing, whatever idea that is in our head, and we just continue to chase it. And we don't see where it's coming from until we're caught and we're too far, and we wonder why we got where we got. So we look at this, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, so we take hold of this, and instead of us squashing it, see, we can't stop the flaming arrows that the enemy throws at us, these things of lust, these sinful thoughts, these ideas, we can't stop them from coming at us. That's the job of the enemy. The enemy will take you, and he knows exactly what to throw at you because he knows you. He's been around since the beginning. He was part of the original one-third of the angels that fell from heaven. So he's seen mankind from the beginning until now and hasn't missed a beat. So he's seen the human nature. He sees it evolved. He sees what takes it to make it be taken captive. He sees where we fall. He sees our strengths and our weaknesses. He has for thousands of years. So he knows what to do with us. So he can take those things and throw them at us, and then either we are going to take those things and give birth to them and take them and run with them. Or we have an opportunity then to squash them, to say no. That is not honorable to the King whom I serve. That is not honorable. That does not bring glory to the Father. That thought process, the action, those things I speak, that is a hindrance to the furthering of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That is in direct opposition to the standards, the principles, and the standards, principles, and values of God. So therefore, I should squash it. I should say, not today. I'm not falling down that path today. You may get me again, but today you're not going to get me in that thought, in that action, or in that response. I'm going to be able to reflect Jesus in whatever moment of adversity that I'm in that you're trying to steal me with that lust or that opposition. So, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So here we have this whole thing where we're going is sin brings death. We've just looked at that. From Old Testament to New Testament, sin brings forth death. Okay? So, do we say, is sin worthy of death? God says it is, but is it worthy of death? Sure it is. So we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 to 23. So Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 and 23. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, okay, well, did we just cover what sin worthy of death was? Sure. We just looked at it, right? If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, all sins are committed are worthy of death. That's what we looked at. He is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Well, that sounds harsh, right? I don't see anybody hanging on trees today. His corpse shall not hang all night on a tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. So that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So here we have what God says to do with sin and death. You hang them on a tree. They become cursed. Well, who did that for us? You see where this curse is dealt with? Jesus Christ came to hang on a cross, to become a curse for sin. He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that way we might become the righteousness of God. And he did it for the joy that was set before him. So here we have Jesus looking and saying, I have to come to earth. I shouldn't say I have to, because for the joy that was set before him, he wanted to. I want to come to earth to save my people. What was the point of creating them if I can't be with them? It'd be a silly reason to create people if I have no purpose in them. We have chickens at home. I wouldn't have no chickens if they didn't give us eggs. There's a purpose in the chickens, right? Human beings have a purpose too. Now we're just a bunch of eggs. Okay, great. Human beings have a purpose too. And that is to partake in union, in fellowship, in a relationship with God. That is our purpose. That is what we sit here for. That is what we read his word for. Because he puts that need to know him within our souls. He puts that in there, that we should seek Him. Because us being created in His image means that whatever His image is, we're likened to. So therefore, we're going to chase it. We're going to desire it. We're going to smell it out, sniff it, and follow it. That's what we're going to do. But then what the enemy does is they take us, and it's like a coon dog running a coon across the river. We get into that water, and guess what? Our scent disappears. And the enemy takes that scent and floats it downriver and takes it off. And now we don't know where to follow because we're distracted. We got off track. Our noses aren't following the scent of God anymore. So this curse of sin, this separation from God, that is what sin is. We need to look at sin as a separation from God. When we sin, whatever that looks like, every sin is the same to God but different to us. Whatever that looks like, we are separating ourselves from God. So now, you willingly, when we sin, are saying that that curse, that Jesus Christ came and hung on a tree, you were okay with putting Him there. Because you're saying, God, it's okay. I'm going to sin against You. I'm going to separate myself from You. From Your principles, standards, and values, I'm going to separate myself. And I don't care that Your Son hung on that cross. It doesn't matter. That's what we do when we willingly sin. We willingly put Jesus on the cross. The suffering that He went through, the shame that He went through, all of that that He had to endure, He endured for us, which is great. That's why we should, in awe of respect of Him, honor Him with all we have, all of our being. We should seek after Him because of what He did for us. Because what He was willing to do with a joyful heart. He was a man. He had a heart. He had emotions. He had feelings. He had all of that stuff. And He did it with joy because He knew who you were. Way back then, when He walked this earth, He was thinking of you. Think of that. It blows your mind. I'm going to endure what I'm going to endure because of the people that are learning and loving and chasing after me from 2024. I mean, it's crazy, but it's true. So sin in our life should be dealt with in a manner of respect. To say, I am going to take my life serious. I am going to take this issue with sin, this curse that is upon all mankind. I can play a part in that. I can repent. I cannot seek after it. I cannot chase the things of this lust that this world throws at me. I can chase my relationship with You, that perfect, holy union that we have with God. That is what I should desire, because that's what your heart desires, because that's how God made you. We are either feeding that desire, or we're feeding the desire of the world. I can look at it as a plant. We'll cover all sorts of weird analogies today. Look at a plant. A plant takes all of its energy from the ground. Our nutrients are coming from the ground. Guess what? So does disease. So does bacteria. So does issues that doesn't allow that plant to perform correctly. If that is in our heart, there's things that can kill that plant for disease. There's things that can harm that plant from disease and bacteria. Anything that that root system sucks in. So with the, a soybean plant. This is where my mind's going for some reason with it. There's a disease called sudden death syndrome in a soybean plant. It's a soil-borne bacteria that can be in the soil for up to 10 years. No way to get rid of it. It's there for 10 years. It can be there. If it's susceptible, it can turn in, infect the roots of that plant, and kill off that plant. All off of whatever the roots intake. So here we have this plant who's healthy, happy, just living his life. We have a plant that we can either have a clean soil platform that we're taking in good nutrients. We're taking in things that make us healthy, things that help us to defend things, things that help us reproduce, because that's the whole purpose of a plant. It's got one goal in mind, and that's to reproduce. I got to make a seed to reproduce myself. So we say, okay, what is that that we're going to do? The healthier that I am, the less pressure from diseases and the enemy that I have within my root system, because that's what it is, an enemy to that plant, the more fruitful my harvest is going to be. But then all of a sudden we take this disease called sin, and we take this and we wrap that around that root system. And pretty soon that root system starts sucking in all of that sin and all of that disease. And what that does to that plant, it doesn't know it's got a problem yet. But slowly, over time, that plant starts to look different. It gets a funny color. It may stop growing. The leaves may fall off. All of this stuff starts to happen. And either that plant will die before it puts a seed on, or the seeds that it puts on will be very small, mushy, and irrelevant. All because of that disease that it's uptaking. That is sin in our life. Whatever is in my heart is what I will produce. That is the fruit that I will produce. If I am full of disease and ugliness and sin and issues, whatever that it is, that is what will take my harvest and ruin it. There's going to be nothing left. So is sin worthy of death? Our answer is yes. Of course it is. We know that. Joseph of Arimathea. We got 10 minutes, so I don't know how far we'll get through this. This is where I thought our side note was going to be, but surprise, we already did that. Joseph of Arimathea was part of the Sanhedrin. Okay, you've heard of him throughout the gospel. He spoke of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all through the gospel. He is the one who took the body of Jesus down and went and buried him in a tomb, placed him in his tomb. That is all the Bible speaks of him. That is what the Bible speaks of him. Number one, he was with Nicodemus. Nicodemus brought him the frankincense and myrrh for the burial. But they fulfilled prophecy by placing Jesus in Joseph's own tomb. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9 says that he was assigned, Jesus, meaning Jesus, was assigned a tomb with the wicked, a burial with the wicked, because he was a blasphemer. He was everything against the Jews. He was a false prophet. He was a false teacher. He was hated by the Jews. So they assigned him, obviously by hanging him on a tree to be crucified and murdered, they assigned him death with the wicked. But yet, there was a man, a rich man, it says, that he was aligned with in his death. That's the rich man, because the Bible tells us that Joseph from Arimathea was rich. So we have prophecy being fulfilled. Prophecy is always neat because we can look at it and say, okay, God, however many prophecies, I don't even know, I'm sure somebody's counted them, however many prophecies have come full in Scripture, I like to see them. Because it says, okay, God, you did. You answered something from many, many years ago, and you made it happen exactly like you said it did. You said Jesus was supposed to be buried with the wicked, but a rich man came in and he was buried as a rich man in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. So it says all through the gospel, this man, Joseph of Arimathea, says he was rich. He was an important member of the Sanhedrin. He was a good and righteous man. Important. He had not consented to the plan to kill Jesus. He was not part of that plot. He was looking for the kingdom of God, it says in Luke. He stayed quiet about his following and his allegiance to Jesus. And it says that he did that because he feared retribution. So here we have this man, part of the Sanhedrin, part of this clan that crucified the Messiah, who now is burying him. What a turn of events. I'm part of a group that seeks to kill him, and that did. But yet I'm going to go there and I'm going to help him be buried. I'm going to give him my own tomb. Well, it falls in play with Deuteronomy 21 because it says, his corpse shall not hang on all night on a tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for you do not defile your land. So Jewish tradition, Jesus being a Jew, couldn't leave him on that tree. Tradition said they needed to be buried. Well, he already had Martha and Mary anoint him 2 days prior to his death. So according to Jewish tradition, that was done. That was all part of the plan of God in the working of that. Now here he is having Joseph from Arimathea pull him off of that tree because he couldn't hang on that tree overnight because of Jewish tradition. But why? My question then is why? What happened? If I'm going to look at something, that was just kind of a background of who Joseph of Arimathea was. But my question is, here you have a man that at point blank says he feared retribution against his fellow Jews, against his members of the Sanhedrin. He was a prominent figure within that Sanhedrin. Prominent figure in there. People looked up to him, people respected him, his thoughts, his whatever, his teachings, his dealings with the Old Testament scripture, people looked up to him. But he feared. So what happened that he was part of this clan, part of this member of this society, that all of a sudden now he's showing everybody that he was a follower of Jesus by taking his body down? Because if you were against this, remember this man, Jesus, to these Jewish leaders, was a false prophet. He was a problem. He was an enemy of them. So you have somebody then that's part of them going to go take him down. Mark chapter 15, verse 43. 42. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate. So we have this man Pilate, that he just handed over Jesus to the Jews to be crucified. The Romans had an uprising within the Jews against them. They wanted to control that. So you go to the leader of the Romans and you say, hey, this criminal that we just crucified and hung on a cross, I want his body because I want to go give him a burial that matches our culture. What do you think he thought when he was walking through the door up to Pilate? Am I next? If I support this guy, is Herod going to hang me on a tree? Here I've been quiet my whole life. I knew Jesus. I was seeking the kingdom of God. I knew that Jesus was the Messiah. Yet I didn't say anything. Yet nobody knew. But now after his death, I'm doing the most courageously bold thing ever. I'm going to walk in to the ruler of the Romans and say, I want that enemy's body. After he just gave it to okay to be hung and crucified and killed. And then all of the people, the members of the Sanhedrin with me, they're going to see me. They're going to know that I do not align with their beliefs anymore, that I align with his. Because I'm keeping it to our tradition to take him off a cross and put him in a tomb and be buried like the way that he's supposed to be buried. The most dangerous time to follow Jesus was not in the life of Jesus. The most dangerous time to follow Jesus was after he had died, after he had been crucified. Because he was already labeled as a curse, a criminal, a blasphemer, a false prophet. They already labeled him as that. So to align yourself with him after he was already labeled that was a death sentence. Because it said, so am I. So here we have this man, Joseph of Arimathea, going in and saying, you know what? I'm aligning myself with him. Disciples went into a hiding because it was scary. Remember? There was no disciples except what? John? To witness the crucifixion because they were all scared for their life and they went and hid. They never came back out. They stayed in hiding until Jesus came back and witnessed himself to them. So you have all of his followers and they didn't go take him off the cross. So what was going through his mind? What would Pilate do? How would Pilate react? What would his fellow Sanhedrin members do? Boldness is doing something when it can cost you everything. That's boldness. He risked it all. His money, his position, his social status, his reputation and his life. Boldness is the willingness to act when God is calling you to. Boldness is showing up for Jesus when it matters most. This was taken, a quote from a book. Will my love for Jesus be as loud when I'm surrounded by people who hate him? Will my love for Jesus be as loud when I am surrounded by people who hate him? That is the world you and I live in right now. We're required to be bold. It's time that we stand up. It's time that we quit hiding behind our self-proclaimed Christianity religion that we hide behind. It's time that we become bold and we speak and we share the name of Jesus. People are dying. People are hurting. People are seeking. People need to know who the Jesus of Nazareth was. Who he is, what he can do for them, what he's done for them, and the purpose that they can have in his life. Or he can have in their life. People are dying to know. They're like coming out of the woodwork. Open your eyes and start looking at people. Don't be so distracted of trying to have one person as your sole project. Quit thinking that way. Open your eyes and see who God's got you around that is willing to speak of his name, that is willing to ask you of him, that is willing to have a conversation with you. Work with those. Who are seeking, God will give the answer. God may use you as that answer that person is seeking to know who he is. So I challenge you to open your eyes to those around you. And don't get, I know sometimes it's like, I've been trying on this person. You know what? Sometimes, and this is terrible, and it's hard, but it's time to shake the dust off your feet and move on. Let God handle that person. Don't be so consumed with one person and one project that you miss everybody else that God's got you to be involved with around in your life. There's plenty of people that we deal with. There's plenty of people that we're in relationships with, that we're in family with, that are seeking somebody to just speak the truth of them. That was the whole point of my conversation yesterday. He came to me and he goes, you know what? He goes, I just spent a whole Christmas where nobody even spoke the name of Jesus. It was, what about this did you get? What about this? What do you get in this person? What did you get? What do you get in your kids? What do you do? This. Get this. He goes, there's nothing. People are hungry to hear the name of Jesus because it's what their soul requires. It's what their heart requires. God is faithful to provide them with answers when they seek. You know that because God provided you with answers when you were seeking. Maybe God will use you for that person's answer. So be bold. Be courageous. Speak the name of Jesus. Even when it may cost you everything. You don't think God can handle you if you don't have a job? You don't think God can handle the situation if you piss off a family member? You don't think God can handle the situation if you feel like you're isolated and all alone because you stand upon his name? I think God's big enough. I've seen it. And you will. So let us go out of here courageous. Do not be fearful. Do not let the enemy grasp you with fear of speaking the name of Jesus. Don't let him win. Don't take that dollar bill. It ain't going to do you any good. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we get to serve you, that we get to just partake in a relationship with you. We know that it's not all about numbers and it's not all about how many people sit in a church and how many people are here every Sunday. But what it is you rewarding the faithful. So I thank you that you are able to just speak to those who take their relationship with you serious, for those who want to know more about you, for those who want to experience you more in their lives. I pray that they can be a blessing to so many people. Give us the courage to move forth. You did not give us the spirit of fear. You want us to be courageous, to be bold within our circumstances. Let us chase you. Let us seek you every day. Let us experience what a life looks like to be living in your presence. Allow us to squash our sin. Allow us to change our lifestyle if necessary. Allow us to just seek you and see people with your eyes. We just thank you. We love you. Your son's name we pray. Amen.